I believe one of the greatest internal challenges facing the church today is the growing obsession that believers have with the material things of this present world. It's challenging to keep our eyes on the heavenly prize when we're surrounded by so much health, wealth, and prosperity. And this is one of the reasons why trials are often blessings in disguise. Far too many Christians don't want to die. And not because they're afraid of judgment. No, we have come to love our creature comforts so much that we are hesitant to leave this present world behind. In these moments of mental fog and unbelief, we fail to remember 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, which says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard all that the Lord has prepared for those that love Him." Tragically, in our weakest moments, we deny Paul's life verse. Paul's life verse, which is summarized in Philippians 1:21, where Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." If death is gain for believers, then why are we in such a tizzy? This growing preoccupation with the here and now is problematic in part because the Holy Spirit consistently redirects our attention towards spiritual things and ultimately towards eternity future. Hence, passages of Scripture like Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says in Colossians 3, "Since you have been raised up with Christ, having been united to Him in faith, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And then this word, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth." So God calls us by faith, in a certain sense, to rise above the peripheral things of this temporal and passing world. And in the economy of God's grace, the prophesied future is intended to impact our earthly values and our daily priorities. Said differently, Christians are to walk by faith in light of our heavenly inheritance. Believers are thus exhorted to remember their true identity, to remember who we are in Christ. As Christian pilgrims, we simply have guest worker visas. The Bible makes it very clear that if you're a Christian, that your ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Sadly, I myself have had seasons of HDD. HDD, what's that, you ask? Heaven Deficit Disorder. I'm sure many of you can relate. I forget who I am. I sometimes forget why I'm still here. And sometimes I forget what really matters. Father, forgive me. Beloved, Prozac and Ritalin cannot strengthen our faith, nor will they redirect our focus. You say, well, what is the biblical antidote to HDD and anxiety? Fear, worry, anxiety, things that many people are saying that they're struggling in this time of uncertainty where the prospect of sickness and death are all around us. What is the biblical antidote? When we are tempted to have our thoughts be consumed by the things of this earth that are passing away, and the answer is a renewed resurrection focus. That resurrection faith, by God's design, brings and fuels resurrection hope. And hope, a true hope, a living hope, an eternal hope, is exactly what we need at all times, especially in times like this. So we need a renewed focus on the resurrection, both Christ's resurrection and the future resurrection that is tied to the empty tomb of Jesus. Now, all of this means that what we actually need are more songs and more sermons that spotlight the Savior's resurrection. And the very best place to go, if you want to know what Scripture wants us to know that we might believe and have the focus, that we might then have our hope enlarged, is to go to the Bible. And there is one landmark chapter in the Bible that really is the resurrection chapter in Scripture, and that, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would ask that you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians 15. Many may forget that this chapter is actually 58 verses long. And the reason that we may forget this is that, tragically, most churches only give their attention to the first 12 or 19 verses. And perhaps preach an occasional funeral message on the final few. We pretty much ignore the portion of the resurrection chapter that really is the heart of the book. The heart of this chapter on the bodily resurrection of Christ, which tells us why Easter changes everything. You say, well, why do we neglect the middle section? I think one of the reasons is because the masses want sermons on your best life now. In verses 20 to the end of the chapter, actually are very eschatological. They speak of the future bodily resurrection. As noted in my introduction, our temptation is to want the best of both worlds. We want heaven on earth and heaven in heaven. We want to have our resurrection cake and eat it too. So much so that we have almost come to expect healthy bodies and pain-free lives. The problem, of course, is that these sin-cursed bodies are already in various stages of decay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the outer man is falling apart. The outer man is decaying. By the mercies of God, our congregation may escape this coronavirus pandemic unscathed, but listen to me, eventually we will all pass from this life to the next. Now, whether that troubles us deeply or excites us largely depends on whether we maintain a resurrection-focused outlook. Paul said, for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. See, Paul, by the grace of God, maintained a resurrection faith with this resurrection focused, which then anchored and fueled this resurrection hope. Now, we have read the opening 19 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 earlier in the service, and as is our Easter tradition, we're going to simply pick up where we left off last year. And the goal is to make our way through this life-changing chapter and probably then to end and start it over again. Resurrection hope, I believe, is exactly what this congregation needs and what the world needs, particularly in days such as this. So let's read together the next section of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. If you want a verse of comfort and hope for an hour such as this, I can't think of one more encouraging, more beneficial, more comforting than verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, the Corinthian church was in no ways denying the historic bodily resurrection of Jesus. Paul says in the first four verses that I came and declared to you this gospel. And he summarized it in verses 3 and 4 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the historical backdrop of what Jesus Christ did, what Jesus Christ accomplished. This helps us understand why God's Son came to this world. He came to seek and save the lost. The Corinthians, in no way the believers of this church, they were not questioning or doubting the truthfulness of the empty tomb. With that said, some were beginning to doubt the prospect of a future bodily resurrection. They had been influenced by the thought of secular philosophy. And so they were beginning to question the prospect and the promise and the certainty that one day we who believe will receive a resurrection, glorified physical body. Look at verse 12. Paul brings this to the forefront. And this is the problem, this theological error that was threatening to make its way into the Lord's church. And here's how Paul puts it. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, the implication is that you know and heard and believed that Jesus was raised bodily up from the grave he arose. Look at the end of verse 12. Here is the problem. Here's the question that he's going to answer. Here's the wrong that he's going to right. How do some among you, that is some among those of you who truly believe, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is saying, you can't be serious. And then he goes on in verses 13 to 19 to describe the seven devastating consequences if there is no resurrection body to come. You see, bad doctrine has unintended consequences. And so he says, these are seven devastating consequences if there is no future bodily resurrection for the redeemed of God unto glory. Now here's the Cliff Notes summary of last Easter's sermon. There is no gospel apart from this reality. The message of resurrection isn't simply looking back at the cross and the empty tomb. It's also looking ahead to the future of what this accomplished, of what this, the empty tomb, guarantees. And Paul wants to remind us that there is a domino effect of bad theology. He says, if there is no future bodily resurrection, no salvation. There's no salvation. There's no salvation, there's no future. There's no future, there's no hope. So Paul's saying, you might want to seriously reconsider doubting the sure promise of God that one day your glorified soul will be joined to a new and improved heavenly glorified body. Let me give you a few illustrations of the kind of things that are impacted if, in fact, there is no future bodily resurrection. Look at verse 13. These are devastating consequences. Bad doctrine always produces unintended consequences. Verse 13. So let's just play a game of hypothetical if then. Verse 13. If there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith also is in vain. This Easter service and all the Easter services taking place over the next 24 hours around the world by the global Church of Jesus Christ, these are nothing more than expressions of insanity. Pure folly, foolishness. Verse 19. Friend, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We would be the biggest losers on the planet, the greatest morons to ever live. If Christ did not raise bodily on the third day, if there is no future bodily resurrection for the redeemed, then we're the biggest losers to ever live. But notice verse 20. But now. Paul says, enough of this hypothetical madness. Notice the text. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen, church. He is risen indeed. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. The resurrection, among many things, proves that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Paul wants to remind us that the empty tomb is the cornerstone doctrine of the Christian faith. For a dead Savior is no Savior at all. But, listen to me now, but a victorious king who holds in his nail-scarred hands the keys of life and death, that, dear friends, is an absolute game changer. If, in fact, Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose bodily on the third day exactly as God predicted, then that means by implication that he has conquered our greatest enemies, namely sin, Satan, and death. And that is the core of the Christian message. I want us to notice this morning here in verses 20 to 28 that this text highlights two eternal consequences of Christ's bodily resurrection. So what happened in the past 2,000 years ago not only impacts the present, but Paul's saying it's tied to what God has promise for his people in the future. And it's really by looking to the past as we look ahead to that which matters, to our heavenly home and the eternal inheritance that is ours only through Christ, that then these great truths, both the future and the past, by God's design are intended to impact our daily lives in the here and now. So we are going to see over the next few weeks, the two eternal consequences of Christ's bodily resurrection. This is more than just a study in history. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph, and he rose again, and he showed himself before many witnesses to prove that, in fact, this was a bona fide resurrection. You say, well, you know, history kind of bores me. I never in school was one to really want to give myself to the study of ancient people and facts and places. Well, maybe certain details of history are not as important and maybe don't matter as much and don't influence our daily lives as much, but surely that is not true of the historical life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There are two eternal consequences of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Easter changes everything. Now, time only permits us to examine the first consequence this morning, so let's not waste any time. The first eternal consequence of Jesus' bodily resurrection is as follows. Listen to me. Jesus' bodily resurrection personally guarantees ours. See, what happened to him has a direct bearing on your future, dear Christian. Paul wants all believers to realize that Jesus' bodily resurrection personally guarantees ours. Now, I want you to hang with me because I'm going to show you that this is so. Following the biblical logic and argumentation of Paul. But I'm also going to, just as important, help you to understand the practical implications of this glorious gospel reality. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, exactly as God predicted he would 2,000 years ago, this feat personally guaranteed that believers would experience heavenly riches in a glorified body for all eternity. In the power of the first Easter, we go to the second Easter. See, the gospel not only is a message for how those of us who are dead in our trespasses and sins can be made alive. Those of us who are lost can be found. Those of us who are alienated from God because of our sins can be reconciled to God in the present. But of course, much of the glorious good news message of the Christian faith, the message of Easter, actually has to do with all the things that God has promised to his people in the future. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, all that the Lord has prepared for those that love them. This is part of that glorious, glorious, eternal inheritance that is ours through Christ. Specifically, we're talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus and how that impacts not only the present, but the future. Jesus was there in Israel, and he attends a late memorial service for a dear friend named Lazarus. And he claimed one of his great I am statements in John chapter 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he said, "He who believes in me will live even if they die." This is the promise of resurrection life, eternal life. And then he asked Martha this very important question. It's a question that I would ask to each and every one of us as well. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? For those that do, Paul says the bodily resurrection of the Redeemer, Easter Sunday, personally guarantees that the redeemed will enjoy heavenly riches for all eternity, and that we will enjoy the delights of the New Jerusalem with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the angels and with all the redeemed, listen to me, in a new and improved, glorified heavenly body. Now, this is not my opinion, mind you. This is the clear witness of Scripture. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Again, the implication from verse 12 is clearly he has been raised bodily from the dead. And then he goes on to say this. Here's how it impacts our lives. That what happened so long ago outside Jerusalem, that Jesus' bodily resurrection, look at the end of verse 20, is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Verse 21, for since by a man came death, by a man, by another man, also came the resurrection of the dead. Well, what two men is Paul speaking of? He's talking about the only two men who acted as representatives of the human race. In the case of Adam, the first man, and of all who have and ever will believe, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who represented all who would believe on him in his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and in his bodily resurrection. That's exactly the logic that is used. Look at verse 22. Two representative human beings, the two most important men, you might say, who've ever lived, Adam and Jesus. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Jesus, all shall be made alive. You see, amid a global pandemic, I can think of no better message and no better theme than this. What I have the privilege of proclaiming to you today, I would literally pay you to preach and proclaim this message. And what I'm wanting to show you is that having this kind of resurrection faith and resurrection focus, that it makes all the difference. That Christ is our hope, both in life, as we sang this morning, but also he is our hope in death. Now let me just remind you, beloved, Christ's bodily resurrection personally guarantees the bodily resurrection of all who fall asleep in him. Friend, this is so personal and so practical. It intersects with the things, not theoretically, that may happen, but the things that are happening in the lives of those who make up this wonderful church. Let me give you a few illustrations to show you the importance, to show you the relevance, to show you the hope that we gain when we refocus our thoughts on the resurrection, both the bodily resurrection past and the future resurrection connected to that resurrection of Christ, the prospect of our future bodily resurrection. As I wrote this sermon, I was reminded that it was resurrection hope that allowed Pat Menigan to pray that God would ease the pain of her husband of 54 years, and she prayed that God would take him to glory as soon as possible. Now, I hear many many people, Christian and non-Christian, pray, Lord, ease the suffering of so-and-so, according to your compassion and mercies. What you don't hear often is somebody actually say, for their sake, Lord, take them from me. Take them to glory. You see, this was the combination not only of selfless, sacrificial, Christ-like love that Pat had for Ron, but it was also grounded in the hope of bodily resurrection. And as most of you know, God graciously answered Pat's prayers just last week. And Pat recently told me that the very reason, listen to me, the very reason why she can rejoice in the midst of grief is because of the blessed hope. Pat, like Job says, and Ron, when he was on his deathbed, proclaimed, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day I will see him. You see, because Jesus lives, by the grace of God, Pat can face tomorrow. And because he lives, when she's walking in resurrection faith and maintaining resurrection focus, all fear is gone. You encountering anybody struggling with fear, worry, and anxiety in the midst of a global pandemic? We don't have to look out our window at our neighbors. We simply have to look in the mirror at ourselves. You say, well, what's the antidote to this? Resurrection faith. Resurrection focus, which brings resurrection hope. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians. Just turn ahead one book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to just hone in on the practical relevance of the bodily resurrection of Christ, which personally guarantees ours in the future. And I want to show you, if we put our mind on things above, on heavenly things and spiritual things, and maintain this resurrection focus, that it will have a profound impact on the daily choices you make, on your priorities. It will transform the way we live and will help us to be set apart as a light set on a hill in a dark, dark world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Just stand amazed at the wonder of what is said here. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, I don't want to be fearful. I want to be of good courage. How? Here's how. By believing, by knowing. That's why we have been amping up our Bible instruction during this time. Again, we don't need fewer sermons and fewer songs and fewer prayer meetings. We need more, even if we have to gather through technology. Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. There's a certain sense in which the fullness of the experience of glory is not yet ours. As we dwell here below, God is obviously with us, but not in the same sense that we will know and enjoy when he calls us to our heavenly home. So, we are at home in the body. We are absent from the Lord. Then he says this, we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm not denying the news stories. Some obviously have been exaggerated. Some have not. But we don't walk and live according to the stuff that only the world can see and understand and believe. No, we walk by faith. Paul again says, we are of good courage. Has this been the example that you have set to your unsaved family members? Fearless faith, courage, hope, peace. Look how this is tied to the resurrection. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer. I would rather not be here. As much as I enjoy preaching and worshiping and spending time with my family, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. As long as God has me here, there must be a purpose for this. Delay, but a hope of eternity, a hope of glory, a hope of heaven. And this is the stuff that helps us to be of good courage. This is the hope that our dear sister, Grandma Pat, has demonstrated, even when walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, what we're talking about this morning is healing balm for the soul. It is hope and help for the weary. These are biblical bandages for the brokenhearted. And you're saying, this is exactly the message that people need and want. And you're right. Many people this past the past few weeks have reposted John Krasinski's heartwarming good news video montage on social media. This celebrity actor understood that with the barrage of bad news, we need to remind ourselves of some of the good things that are happening during this coronavirus frenzy. So he put together all these stories and put it together in a video. What's he trying to do? He's trying to give people hope, encouragement, comfort. Dear friend, these videos are great, but don't lose sight of this. They have absolutely nothing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it too elementary to ask what the word gospel means? What do people need? We're surrounded by bad news. The word gospel means good news. This is the very best news. And we have the privilege to proclaim the message of the angels who said on that Christmas morn in the birth of our Savior Jesus, "For I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Look back at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen, church. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep." Verse 22. "In and through Adam, that's how sin entered the world, and as a result of sin, all die. So also in Christ, all shall be made alive." Verse 26. Here's part of the gospel message. "The last enemy to be abolished will be" what? "Death." How practical is this? Dear friend, resurrection hope has helped the Boldias to cope during the recent loss of their dear son in the faith, Dimitru, who passed away just last week after a painful bout of cancer. And the silver lining is this, that this 21-year-old was a strong Christian. His unsaved nurses and fellow orphan friends said that they could actually see that this 21-year-old wasn't afraid of dying. And he was dying in a way that was more noticeable than what we're experiencing in our health. But the prospect of what is promised and spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 15 is glorious. And the future is intended to impact the present. Future hope helps us to cope with the challenges and setbacks and heartbreaks and disappointments and difficulties of this present age. We are reminded, beloved, that Dimitri's cancer-ridden body is no more. But what awaits this young man is a glorified body, one that will be incapable of suffering one that will be incapable of experiencing pain, one that will in no ways ever diminish or decline in the strength that God grants to him and all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to tell us, one fashioned in the likeness of Christ's glorified body himself. See, life is full of hardships and heartaches. We live in a sin-cursed world and we have sin-cursed bodies. Pain and suffering and the prospect of sickness and death are commonplace. This is just an experience where it seems to be magnified, and so more people are thinking about death, the certainty of death. And that causes people to worry, be discouraged. You see, with everything that is happening, let me say this. Please don't ever tell me, a physician of souls, that corporate worship isn't essential. Are you kidding me? It is not wise for us to meet in person right now, but we must continue to band together in prayer around God's throne room of grace, albeit remotely. And we must continue to come together to regularly hear the book of life declare the gospel of hope. In the backdrop of darkness, we need light. Where there is hopelessness, we need hope. Where there is pain, we need perspective. And all of that comes together in the book of life and in the gospel, the good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I have the joy and privilege of proclaiming to you this Easter day. Look again at verse 20. Christ's bodily resurrection personally guarantees ours. Where am I getting that from? From this. Christ has been raised from the dead bodily, comma, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You say, what's this all about, first fruits? We don't, unless you're a farmer, you wouldn't use this terminology. You say, what exactly do first fruits have to do with resurrection hope? Now, Paul's just drawing on a very familiar picture to the first century audience to drive home a practical point for his audience then and for our hearts today. Here's what he's talking about. Before harvest time, the children of Israel would bring a representative first fruits offering to the Lord. To the Lord of the harvest. This was the first. And what this was representing and depicting is that they were trusting in God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, that by bringing God the first of the small sample, that God would, in his grace, provide for them a fuller harvest, a greater harvest, so that they could live and flourish. And friend, may I remind you that you do this very thing every time you contribute to the weekly offering. It's included in our worship service because it is an act of worship. The Bible says that giving is an act of worship, love, and last but not least, it is an act of faith. Some of you say, my financial prospects are not as bright as they once were. In faith, the Jewish people would bring this first fruit offerings. Lord, we're trusting you to provide for our future needs. This is a representative sample of what we believe you're going to provide for us in the future. Back to Jesus in verse 20. Paul's already reminded us that Jesus offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. The innocent took on sin, bore the wrath of God. 1 Corinthians 15:3. And then he goes on to say, the exclamation point of the gospel is that through Jesus' bodily resurrection, listen to me, through his bodily resurrection, Jesus became the first fruits of a greater harvest to come. See, what happened 2,000 years ago is not only historically significant as it relates to Christ. Paul says, no, this impacts our future as well. In other words, listen, Easter Sunday was a glorious preview of coming attractions. Did you hear what I just said? That Jesus' resurrection is God's personal guarantee that everyone who truly believes in Christ will live, even though they die. This is what Jesus said to Martha. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe. And then, of course, Jesus manifested his resurrection power when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then the greatest demonstration of that resurrection power and life is when he raised himself up from the dead. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. But look at verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. What's the main point of this passage? Jesus' bodily resurrection guarantees our future bodily resurrection. As a pastor, I have my own ups and downs, my own joys, my own sorrows, but I also share in that of those sheep of whom I minister to. The Boldias with the 21-year-old son in the faith, Ron, a husband of 54 years. And what I have been reminded of this Holy Week is of this wonderful principle. Beloved, how would we ever cope without the blessed hope of the resurrection? Jesus' bodily resurrection guarantees ours. You say, well, who's included when you say ours? Well, if you read verse 20 in context, it is obvious that not all humanity is in view here. Not all will be raised bodily onto eternal life. The scripture nowhere teaches universalism. Jesus actually said the broad road where most people are on leads to destruction, eternal destruction. But there is a narrow road and a narrow gate, and few are they that find it. And we can only enter into the gates of heaven through the person and work of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. So the hour here is clearly referring to Christians, to true believers. You say, well, isn't there going to be a future resurrection of the unbelieving dead onto eternal judgment? And Jesus said, yes. Yes, those of you who remain in the darkness and choose not to believe and not to follow, the prospect that is before you is one of a warning. John chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus speaks of a bodily resurrection unto eternal punishment. But that's not the point here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a chapter for Christians to draw hope from and comfort from and perspective from. If you have a family member, a friend who passed away in Christ, this passage speaks to them, to you. It is the believing dead that are in view here. Those whose spirits have gone on to be with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from this earthly body is to be present with the Lord. We need a new body, a glorified body, a heavenly body, and one day we will receive one. Verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Bodily resurrection 2,000 years ago, that is the first fruits of a greater future resurrection. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Mark it down. This is a divine promise. This is a Christian guarantee that Jesus' bodily resurrection personally guarantees ours. Verse 23, it is the first fruits of those who are asleep. What are you talking about, someone who falls asleep? This is, of course, a New Testament euphemism. Because it's not even proper to talk about Christians dying in one sense. We're not denying that reality, but he's saying when Ron Menigan and when Dimitru passed, they simply fell asleep in this world and they woke up in the presence of Christ and the angels. By the way, that this word asleep is a phrase loaded with resurrection hope. I couldn't think of a more timely message and a more timely theme than hope, comfort, and peace. Where are we going to find such things? We're going to find such things in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just give you a preview of next week's sermon. Look at verse 25. Jesus Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. You want to see how that's going to unfold in the future? Look at Revelation 20. Jesus Christ will return. He will put all enemies under his feet. Then verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. When will death be no more? Once Jesus tosses death into the lake of fire with Satan and the demons and with the Antichrist and with all who have not received the free gift of salvation. Oh, friend, just allow the wonder of the gospel to wash over you in the quietness of this moment. Think about all that we are and all that we have in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful and fine and appropriate for us in a special way to give focus and attention to the resurrection of Jesus. But this should not be like a once a year kind of thing. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day where we remember Jesus not only died Good Friday, but he rose again bodily, the first fruits of a greater future resurrection harvest. How practical is this for this moment, for such a time as this? In the life of our nation, in the life of our congregation. Dear Christian, this morning as we have looked back into the empty tomb, and by looking ahead at what Jesus' bodily resurrection guarantees us, listen to me, we can look death in the face and smile. This is why this 21-year-old young man was not afraid of dying. Because he had resurrection faith and resurrection focus, and so God granted to him the gift of resurrection hope. It is good for us to slow down our lives to remember Good Friday, but the exclamation point of the gospel is what happened on Easter Sunday. When up from the grave, he arose. Dear church, when the resurrection story is viewed with the spectacles of faith, we can literally dance in the graveyard. We can dance in the graveyard. And this is the great crescendo of 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse 54. This is the resurrection metamorphosis that is going to take place. What kind of glorified body are we going to receive? I can't wait 5 years for us to get to this passage. I need to tell you this now. Verse 54. But when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable body, and this mortal flesh will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul is dancing in the graveyard. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how should we live our lives in view of this resurrection faith and focus, which grants us this resurrection hope? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters of Lake Country Bible Church, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please continue to grant us resurrection faith and resurrection focus that we might enjoy the peaceful fruit of resurrection hope. We cannot thank you enough for the priceless gift of salvation and eternal life. You alone, O Christ, are our hope in life and in death. We place our lives and our eternal destinies in your nail-pierced hands. Help us now to live resurrection-centered lives for your glory, for the maturation of your church, and for the salvation of the lost. We ask this in our resurrected Redeemer's blessed name. And all the redeemed of God said, Amen.